We've been talking about guardrails over the last few weeks. We're going to continue that today. But before I do, let me greet all of our campuses that are joining with us. My name is Eddie Couples, and I'm glad you're there. We thank you for coming and being a part of this day. And we believe that you've already been touched by the presence of God. And now together, we're going to go into the Word of God. Before I do, though, let me remind all of us here, as well as all of you watching, that we are in 21 days of prayer for the harvest. We began this last week. We're actually into it about 7 days now. If you have not got your 21 days of prayer little card, those are available at your campus. They're available here as well when you leave today. Get one of these because on the back of it, you can write the names of the people you're going to be praying for and believing that before this year is over, that their lives are going to be transformed and they're going to be brought into the kingdom. So make sure you get this and let's be praying about that. A few weeks ago, we began this series about guardrails. And we talked about the whole aspect of how that guardrails are for a certain reason. They're placed in along roadways and they're placed in curves and those kind of places where that they provide for us the opportunity so that we don't wind up in the ditch, right? That guardrails are placed actually not in the point of danger. They're placed right on the inside of danger, right before you get to the dropping off point are where guardrails are. And so they're a system that's designed to keep vehicles from straying into the wrong path. Now, we talked about as believers that we need guardrails as well, and that those guardrails in our life are a little different than what we look at in the natural sense, okay? And here's what we defined as a guardrail for us, and that is this: a standard of personal behavior. Would you say that with me? A standard of personal behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. In other words, that you put some things in your life that says, you know what, I'm not going to cross this line, and when I get close to crossing it, it's going to bother my conscience, and so I know that I need to back up so that I don't get into trouble. Now, today I want to talk about take a stand. Take a stand. How many of you know that it's time to take a stand? Right? I mean, we are at the point, ladies and gentlemen, in our nation and in our world, that the church needs to take a stand. And as individuals, we've got to come to that place where we take a stand. And so in a little while, we'll be looking in the Bible in the book of Daniel. But before I do that, I want to talk about some of that tension that you and I feel in our lives. Because here's what I found out, that each and every one of us are drawn to those things which are unhealthy, those things which are inappropriate, those things which have a tendency to kind of pull us to the addictive side of the rail that's in our life. There's nobody that has to be taught to do wrong. Right? None of you had to sit your little 3-year-old down and teach them how to lie. You didn't have to teach a 4-year-old how to be stingy. Right? They can be in a room with 500 toys, and as soon as another kid walks in and takes something they haven't played with in 6 months, correct? They run over and grab it, and what's the word? Mine, right? You didn't teach them that, but they have it inside of them. And so what we find is that we need some guardrails. But the problem with guardrails is this, is that they block us from something that in that moment, in the right now, is going to feel so good, right? Like I want it, and I want it right now. You know, I don't want to give, I want to spend. Uh-oh. I don't want to work on my marriage, I just want a new one. Uh-oh. We talked about that last week, if you weren't here. See, I don't want to study, I just want to get the diploma and get the grade. That's how we live life. I don't want to discipline myself, I want to have fun. I don't want to be a role model. Why would I want to be a role model? I just want to be happy, happy, happy. Me and Pharrell. We just want to be happy, right? Healthy? I don't want to be healthy, I want to eat. I want to be skinny and eat chocolate pie. We find that pill, we'll be rich. I don't want to be wise. I don't want to be prudent. I want to just do whatever. I know I shouldn't go out and eat with him or with her. I know I'm not married to them, but it's okay. Pastor, you just got to understand. See, here's what I know. The guardrails that we see on the highway, for whatever reason, we're okay with that. Oh, yeah, we need those. We ought to have those. But when we start talking about them in the nature of Christianity, or just in the nature of having a good marriage, a good family, good health, all those things, people start saying, well, Pastor, that's just obstructive and it's intrusive and it's just unnecessary. Why in the world would you tell me that I need to put some guidelines into my life? Now, here's what I want to do. I want to give us some reality this morning, okay? I want to talk to us about some stuff. Here's what you need to understand. Whether you put guardrails in your life or not, the tension is not going away, all right? You're going to feel this draw even if you don't put the guardrails in, okay? And so if you give in to temptation in that moment to leave your wife and you get the next one, boy, y'all can look so holy. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to get her, but guess what? Then she's your wife or he's your husband. The campuses are freaking right now. They think the stream just went down. All right? Here's what you've got to come to an understanding of is, in the moment when I give in to whatever it is and I cheat or I steal or I'm tempted to cheat and in that moment I give in to it, whatever it is, in that moment it feels good. Pastor, I don't want to sin. Then you're dead. You're just dead, at least from the neck up. I want to sin. Have I got your attention yet? I want to sin. There are times I want to just smack people. Of course, in the name of Jesus. There are times I want to use some words. I still remember them. I got saved, but I didn't lose my mind. I still remember what the words are. You say, you shouldn't be saying that. Well, the Apostle Paul said it. He said, there's something working in me. He said, those things that I want to do, those are things I shouldn't be doing. And those things that I should be doing, I don't want to do them anymore. He said, there's a law that works in me. And he said, it's called the law of sin and death. But he goes on to say, but thanks be unto God, which giveth me the victory. So we've got to come to that place where we determine whether or not we are going to place the guardrails in our life so that we can live the overcoming life that Jesus Christ came to give in John 10:10, that abundant life that he talks about. Now let me say this to you. Whatever line you cross, it will not decrease the temptation to cross the next line. In fact, what's going to happen is you're going to cross this line, and I promise you by tomorrow you're going to want to cross the next line. You're going to want to go to the next place. You're going to want to do the next thing that comes up in your life. There's always this anxiety. There's always this tension. There's always this temptation. There's always this pressure to compromise. It is always going to be there. The tension that says, you know what? I want to do this, but I shouldn't do that. This immediate gratification. We live in a world of immediate gratification. The reason that so many people are in so much debt is because of immediate gratification. We got to have it, and we've got to have it when? Right now. All right? Here's the problem. The difference is that the next time, it's not going to be harder to cross the line. It's going to be easier. Because every line I cross, every time that I come up against the guardrail and step over it, jump over it, run over it, whatever it is I do to it, the next time that I come to a place and begin to come up against something, it's going to be easier for me to fall into that sin. All right, let me ask you a question. How many of you have appetites? Would you hold your hands up, those of you at the campuses? I'm watching. Okay, if your neighbor does not have their hand up, move. Because something's messed up there. All right, everybody has appetites. We all have, not just bad appetite, we all have appetites that are down inside of us. Now, here's what I want to say about appetites. Hear this. Appetites are never, ever, ever fully and finally satisfied. If you give in to this, I promise you, for a little while, it's like having, let's do it this way. I'll do an easy one so we won't feel condemnation. Let's say today at lunch, you get what is described by yourself, if you're a dessert person like me, you get the best dessert you've ever had. And you get up from that and saying, that dessert, that piece of whatever it was, that pie, that cake, that what ice cream, whatever, that, aren't you getting hungry? All right. Whatever, that was the world's best. I'll never want dessert again. I mean, I have started a diet every time I got through eating. I get up and say, I'm going on a diet now. Man, I feel I don't need to, I'm right now. But guess what? Tomorrow? How many of you ever fasted? Anybody ever fasted? I'm not a faster. I have fasted. Here's the deal. I don't usually eat breakfast when I first get up. When I'm fasting, as soon as I wake up, I'm starving. Right? I mean, I could eat a pound of bacon and a dozen eggs right then. Why? Because my appetite, your appetite is never fully and finally satisfied. And what happens is that we start cheating. Have you noticed that? We don't normally just jump headlong into a mess. We kind of start cheating. We cheat a little bit. And a series of cheats creates a habit. Okay, and now we've got this huge problem that we don't know how to handle, and we look back. If anybody could have told us, listen, put a guardrail there, don't cross that line, don't get over there. But the problem is that nobody can convince us in the moment that it's really something that we need in our life. So let me just say this to you. Guardrails are annoying. I will promise you that. But it is needful in your life, because if you don't have them, you're going to find yourself in a devastating, destructive place. And at some point, you're going to draw lines. It's just most of us wait until there is an accident before we draw the line. We wait until we've blown the marriage up. We wait until we've gone into bankruptcy. We wait until we're a spiritual wreck on the side of the road. Then we go, oh, maybe I ought to do something. Instead of saying, wait a minute, let's just go ahead right now and let's determine to live a life that's pleasing to God. And you say, Pastor, this sounds narrow-minded. This sounds like you're just trying to be legalistic. No, listen, as Christians, we have been called to draw lines. I believe that. Not just to keep us out of trouble, but also I believe that it honors God. All right? To say, I am a believer, and because I am a believer, I am not going to do this. It's kind of like when you get married. When you get married, you should stop dating others. Is that okay, Pastor? All right. I mean, you really ought to stop. Well, Pastor, that's just narrow-minded. I just enjoy having a good time. Yeah, but you have given yourself to another. See, when we come into the kingdom of God, we have given ourselves to another. Why do we keep wanting a date? Why do we keep wanting to flirt? Why do we keep wanting to hang out with the world when we have come to that place where we have said, Jesus, you are my all. You are everything in my life. All right, let's look in the Bible. Some of you thought I'd never get there, so let's look in the book of Daniel. It's on page 826 in my Bible. I know that'll help you. It's about the middle of the Bible. Just open the Bible in the middle and probably start going right, okay? And you'll find it. The book of Daniel is one of those Old Testament stories that took place in about 605 B.C., okay? Way long ago. I'm not going to bore you with history, but there was a king named Nebuchadnezzar who ruled a place called Babylon. It's actually what we refer to now as modern-day Iraq. In fact, Saddam Hussein modeled his entire kingdom on Nebuchadnezzar, okay? And so in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar goes into Jerusalem. He sacks the city. He kills most of the people, but he takes the prime ones. He takes the smartest one. He takes the best looking one. He takes the most beautiful ones. He takes the ones with intellect and knowledge, and he brings those back to Babylon because he is now going to groom them. He's going to bring them into the place where now he is going to use their intellect, their wisdom, their understanding to further his agenda. And so we're going to pick it up right there where I told you in the first chapter, the fifth verse, and here's what it says. And we're going to be talking about a man named Daniel and the three Hebrew children, which are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now here's what it says. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, and they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Now, here's what happened. He moves them from their home. Mamas and daddies aren't around. He brings them in to a new kingdom. He changes the way they dress, first of all, according to history. He shaves their head. That's another thing, according to history. He puts earrings in their ears. He begins to teach them a new language. He begins to tell them about other gods and other deities. He begins to try to shape them into his image and into his likeness. He begins to have them to eat at his table. Because here's what happens. When you begin to eat at the table of the world, it's not very long until the world gets inside you. And so as he is operating in this moment, what begins to happen is at first, Daniel doesn't have a problem. They do a few of those things and it's no big deal. He says, okay, we'll do this, we'll do that, we'll do the other. But the deal was is that Daniel was so wise that he saw the end result. He and his buddies were going to be pushed to compromise over and over and over again. And small, insignificant steps were going to lead them away from their God, away from their heritage, and away from everything that they held to be personal in their lives. It's the same way in our society today. We are continually bombarded and said, church is too narrow. You ought to be more open-minded. Boy, it gets quiet. This Jesus is the only way to God is just narrow-minded. Love wins. Everybody's going to be saved. Quit being so narrow-minded. The church just is hard to get along with. So we say, okay, we'll back up on that Jesus thing a little bit, and we'll just say God loves everybody. Well, guess what? All of a sudden, now that's not good enough. And so they push us again, and they push us again, and they push us again. And every time you compromise, they come back for another bite at the apple. Because the world, the system, when I say the world, I'm talking about the system of the world is never satisfied until they totally decimate the body of Christ. If you study church history, you will see time and again that the world comes in and it destroys the church because the church allows the world to get it to compromise, to get it to compromise, get it to push back. And at some point, somebody's got to take a stand. Right? It's kind of like a story I heard years ago. It's a little funny story, but it says that there was this preacher. You ever been to church? I hadn't asked that in a while. Ever been to church? Okay. And have you ever been to church where the preacher preaches like, forever? And don't you dare look at me. All right. And there was this small little church, and this preacher got there, and he had one of those two-hour sermons, and he's preaching, and he's preaching, and he's preaching, and he's just going. And finally, about an hour and a half into his sermon, there's a little four-year-old boy just stands up in his seat on the second row and raises his hands and says, "Can't somebody do something?" I think it's time that somebody did something. I think it's time that the church began to take a stand in our nation. I'm not talking about mean-spirited. I'm not talking about being angry with people. I think you can love people. Listen, we say it all the time. We accept anybody, no matter who they are, no matter what their lifestyle is. You are accepted. You are loved. I will pastor you. I will be your friend. We will take care of you. And you're accepted in this house. It doesn't matter who you are. But I promise you, we don't approve of all lifestyles. and you will be accepted, but you are still going to hear that Jesus has called us to a higher accountability, a higher way of living, and that God expects us to come out, the Bible says, from among them and be you separate, says the Lord. All right? Listen, we need to take a stand. As a church through the years, we've taken some stands. We've taken a stand that the Bible is the Word of God. Well, Pastor, I was just reading some things just recently that tells me that millennials, about 30 to 40% of millennials don't believe that this is the Word of God. Millennials, I love you, and I am glad that you are here. And if you're investigating the claims of Christ, I am glad you've come. But listen, there are some of us who have gone down this road before you, and we have found out His Word is true. His Word is good. His Word keeps us aligned in our lives, and it keeps us healthy, and it keeps our families on track, and it keeps our businesses running right, and it helps us spiritually to walk it out. So please hear a pastor's heart today. Don't discount the Word of God. All right? We've taken a stand at times and said, listen, we believe in traditional marriage. We believe that the Word of God says one man, one woman for life. Well, Pastor, that's narrow-minded. That's bigoted. No, it's not. I'm not mad at anybody. I don't hate anybody. But we've got to come to that place of saying, wait a minute, if God's Word is true, somebody's got to make a stand. Because if we don't make a stand 20, 25 years from now, the church in America is going to cease to exist in the sense of, oh, we may still be meeting in buildings, we may still have worship teams and preachers, but we will cease to exist as salt and light to our generation. The Bible says that when the salt loses its savor, in other words, when it loses its flavoring, it's good for nothing but to be thrown out into the street. What the Scripture is saying to us is, look, as believers, you've got to have some saltiness in your life. When you walk into a situation of the world where the hurts and the wounds of the world are, the salt of the Word of God needs to penetrate those wounds, and they need to understand that there is a God who cares for them and who can help them and get them and lift them out of their mess. It's never going to happen if we keep backing up. I believe with all of my heart, and I'll get off this because I can tell I'm making you nervous. I believe with all of my heart that our world wants the claims of Christ presented, but they want them presented in a loving way. And I think if a church will do that, oh, you'll still be called all kind of things. Because Jesus said, you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. But at the end of the day, we're going to be able to impact people's lives because we took a stand. Here's the deal about compromise. Compromise doesn't erase the tension of whether or not you're going to do something. It only weakens our resolve. It just makes us easier to fall into it the next time. It only moves the line to a new place. And every time you move that line, it gets easier to cross and easier to cross. Verse 8 here of this passage here in Daniel 1 says this. It says, but Daniel resolved. Look at that word. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. I mean, can you imagine him saying, I'm not going to defile myself? What's he talking about? This guy is in the palace. He's eating the king's food. I mean, they've already killed a bunch of Jewish people. They've brought him in. He could have been put out, you know, in a salt mine or a copper mine or somewhere out there. He's been brought into the palace, and now he has the audacity to look at this guard and to say, I'm not going to defile myself with that food. See, here's the deal. You and I, most of you, know the rest of the story. You've read it, and you understand Daniel's going to come out, and it's going to be good. But here's the deal. Daniel made up his mind before he knew how the story would end. We've got to come to that place. We may not know how the story ends, but we've got to make some decisions. As a Christian, as a believer, as a person who is a Christ follower, I've got to come to that place and say, you know what? I am not going to continue to go down this road because I know that if I do, I'm going to find myself in a mess. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to come back and I'm going to say, Lord, I need your help, I need your grace, and I need you to strengthen me to make this decision. And the Bible says, if you look in the next verse or the ninth verse, after he made that decision, I'm not going to defile myself with the king's meat and the king's food. It says, and now God. Ladies and gentlemen, we need some now God moments. There needs to be some of us in this day and in this age in which we live that we make some decisions that now God can show up. That he can come into our situation and bring something powerful in our life. Remember, guardrails don't just protect us, guardrails direct us. And when we make that decision to be directed, could it be that God is waiting for you to put that guardrail down so that when you make that decision, you can now have a now God moment? Instead of waiting around and saying, well, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to go on here. Let's read on. Here's what else it says. Now God has caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. What if, let me just surmise with you for a moment. What if God is waiting on you to make some decisions before you get promoted to the next place at your job? Because he knows that if he promotes you now, you haven't made the stand that you're going to need at the next level. There's a principle in business called the Peter Principle, and it's based on a guy who studied and found out that what happens in business is that we promote people one level past their competency. Okay, and we see a guy who's working on the line, and we go, he's really good, so let's promote him to be a foreman. The problem was he was really good at working on the line, but he's horrible as a foreman, but we promote him to that. Okay, just as that happens in the natural, that also happens in the spiritual. Somebody gets a promotion, and all of a sudden they were living for God here. It's the craziest thing to me that I can see people, and as long as they're struggling and barely getting by, they're faithful to the house of God. They're at prayer service. They even show up on Wednesday night, and you know you're going to heaven if you come on Wednesday night. Right? I mean, they are there. And then all of a sudden, they get a promotion, they get a better job, things start going better, they move into a better neighborhood, start driving better cars, and all of a sudden, they quit showing up at church. And you see them, you say, what's that? Well, Pastor, you've got to understand, man. It's just so, are you crazy? Do you realize what got you there? Do you realize it was your faithfulness in the tough times that got you the blessing of God, that you put some guardrails there, and now you're walking away from the very thing that brought you the promotion? So we've got to think these things through. The 17th verse, let's look at it. The 17th verse says this, to these four young men, speaking of Daniel and the three Hebrew children, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Verse 19, and the king talked with them, and he found none equal to them, so they entered into the king's service. Could it be that you are one decision away from a promotion? I'm not just talking about in business. Could it be that you say, you know what? I have decided, as Joshua said many years ago in the book of Joshua, he says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Let me talk to your parents. When 13-year-old Johnny or Susie walks in and says, I'm not going to church. Here was a response in my family. Are you sick? I don't feel good tonight. And they go, okay, come here. What? We're going to pray for you. We believe in divine healing. Right? I know I'm meddling. I don't ever remember one time where either one of my parents came to me and said, would you like to go to church tonight? We're having church. Would you like to attend? Well, we don't want to hurt their psyche. No. But you're going to be screaming out to God and everybody else that will listen when they wind up in a mess because you didn't put any guardrails in your family. You say, Pastor, you're being mean. I'm not trying to be mean. But I've just been doing this long enough to see it happen over and over and over again. I've watched as parents said, well, think about this. We're going to let little 14-year-old make up their mind about Christianity. Are you also going to let them make up their mind whether they change their clothes and take a bath? Because I promise you, most boys are not at that age. But we just open, boy, the anointing of the Holy Spirit has entered the house. Nobody wants to take a stand, because if you take a stand, you're looked at as though something's wrong with you. And so we want to be our, let me just help you and I'll get off this, because I can tell I'm messing your world up. God did not call you to be your children's best friend. He called you to be a parent. Okay, we'll get off that. Here's what's got to happen. We've got to make up our mind before we know how the story ends. You may make up your mind and say, I'm not going to cross that boundary line. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that unethical thing in business. And they may walk in. Now, in Daniel's situation, Daniel kept getting promoted. But it may be one of those situations where you find yourself without a job because you took a stand. But hey, you know what? It's okay. If you do what's right for God, the end result, I don't know what's going to happen in the meantime, but the end result, I promise you, is going to be good. All right? Here's what happens. When we refuse to establish these guardrails in these areas of our life, the tension does not go away. It just gets to the place where our resolve gets weaker and weaker and weaker, and our life gets more and more complicated. Here's what we've got to do. If you're willing today to say, you know what, I need to look at my life, I need to look at my personal life, I need to look at the life of my family, and I need to make some decisions. I know they're not always going to be fun. I know everybody's not going to agree with them. You're going to make some for your family that somebody else is going to go, I can't believe that. But you know what, that's okay. Because here's the deal. God's going to use these decisions to protect and direct your life. Those decisions you make in that moment that says, you know what, I have decided not to follow the world, I have decided to follow Jesus. It's unpopular. It's not what is the cool thing. The cool kids aren't doing it. On and on and on. But let me say this to you. I have a little perspective of history. I've lived a few years. Teenagers, college students, those of you who are just getting your start in life, listen to Pastor for just a moment. I promise you, those people that are so important to you right now, that you're trying to fit in with, that you think are the coolest of the cool, and if you could just get in that group, I promise you, if you see them 25 years later, you're not going to care. It's not going to matter that he was the high school jock and she was the head cheerleader. Because what I have found is that most of the time you look at them and go, you were who? Because life has a way of turning out differently than we thought. But there are some of you, there are some young men, some young women, there are some moms and dads today that God's calling you to draw some lines. And I promise you, he's going to use those decisions to protect you. The book of Proverbs says this. It says, the integrity of the upright guides them. When I make that decision, see, just like Daniel, you have no idea what's hanging in the balance today. But maybe if you make the decision, maybe if you choose not to go down that road, you won't have to struggle the rest of your life raising a child by yourself. Maybe if you don't go down that road, your body won't be racked with disease because you got with the wrong person one time. Maybe you won't find yourself behind bars somewhere because you're hanging out with the wrong people. You say, Pastor, you're painting a bleak picture. Listen, every one of those I have seen even in the past few months of people who we have worshiped with who didn't put guardrails in their life. I started this series with this and I'll end it. Your greatest regrets in life could have been avoided if you had had some guardrails. I can't change yesterday. I can't go back there and fix it for you or for me. But here's what I can do. I can fix the future. I can make a decision today to say, I can't change yesterday, but I am coming to that place today that I am going to make up my mind and I am going to put some guardrails in my life. And for those of you who will make that decision today, I promise you, you'll never regret it. Those of you who will come to that place, there's some of you who are listening to me today, some of you who are watching at our campuses or on television today, and you're not even sure you believe in the claims of Christ. But I promise you, if you'll put guardrails in your life, it will save you from a lifetime of heartache. But the greatest thing that can save you from heartache is Jesus Christ. When you come to that place of saying, Lord, I don't even know that I fully trust you or understand who you are or what you've done, but I just know that I need something in my life besides what I have. And so, Lord, I come today and I ask you, would you come into my life and would you change me from the inside out? You know what? If you'll do that, the Word of God says he'll come into your life and he'll make you a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that's what so many of us have done. Are our lives perfect? No. But you know what? They're a lot better than they used to be because we made a decision to follow Jesus. Amen? Guardrails in your life.